Well, good morning to each one of you. We often say that it's been a blessing to be here, but I say that from the bottom of my heart. It's been a tremendous blessing to be here this morning. Thank you, Brother Merlin, for sharing the opening, and Brother Elton for sharing on prayer. I feel like I have a lack of prayer life in my life, so thank you for that. That was for me as well. The title for the message that I have this morning is the eternal call to manhood. Forget how to spell it. The eternal call to manhood. Let's have a word of prayer before we get started. My dear Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord. We just thank you for this time that we can be gathered together in this way, Lord. We thank you for who you are, and we thank you for being a Father to us and for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us and giving us your Spirit and your Word. And Lord, I just pray that you would be with us here this morning, Lord. I pray that you would anoint my lips and help me to say the things that you want me to say. And I pray that you would help me not to say the things that you would not want me to say. Lord, I just pray that you would be with us here this morning and that you would bless us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. About a year ago, I had a devotional titled, "We Are Called to Be Men." And this morning, this is a continuation of that message, because I still have a desire for us, especially young men, that we would rise up. I have a great passion in my life to understand, to really understand what it means, what it looks like to be a man of God. I have a great passion in my life to know what it means and what it looks like to be a man of God. What it means to fulfill the call of God in my life while living in a generation, in a country that is godless and has no fear of God before their eyes. I believe that we are living in a time in history that the influences of the world are most likely stronger than ever before. And I believe that it is very important for us to recognize this, to recognize what we are up against. The Bible says that in the last days it shall be as in the days of Noah. I believe that there has never been a generation so bombarded with deception as our generation. I believe that we are being bombarded with lies, so many lies. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13, it says, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." Over and over again in the New Testament, it says that in the last days, be not deceived. Young men, young women, we are living in the last days. Be not deceived. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, it says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incoherent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. We live in a generation that the pleasures of the world can be enjoyed more than ever before. We live in a time that the things of the world look more enticing than ever before. And the wickedness and the filth of the world has become so accepted in this generation. Young people, young men, be not deceived. We are living in Vanity Fair. I understand that most of us here have grown up somewhat sheltered from the world. Most of us here have grown up in Christian homes with godly parents, with like-minded peers. But we need to understand that the influences of the world have affected us way more than we think. We have been affected by the influence of the world way more than we think. Way more than we think. The influences of our society have infiltrated our lives way more than we think. They have affected and influenced our churches way more than we will ever know. Be not deceived. Beware. We must be careful. We are living in perilous times. We live in a time, in a country where the gospel of Jesus Christ has been so watered down, so diluted, so weak that it blasphemes the power of the true gospel. And we have been influenced by this gospel way more than we think. It has affected our churches way more than we think. It has influenced us to the point where we believe that it is possible that a Christian can fall into sin again and again and still be born again. To the point that we believe that we cannot find victory yet still have the Spirit of God. To the point that we believe in casual Christians. There are no casual Christians. A form of godliness but denying the power thereof. Have we not been influenced by the idea that God does everything for us and that He expects nothing in return? May we not turn a blind eye to the enemy that is walking about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour? Yet despite living in this generation, behind enemy lines, in enemy territory, I am excited. I am excited. There's a story of a soldier that looked to his captain and he said, "Captain, we are surrounded by the enemy. The enemy is to the north. The enemy is to the east. And the enemy is to the south. And the enemy is to the west. Captain, we are surrounded by the enemy." And the captain looked at him and said, "Good. Good. Now they will have no chance of getting away." Young people, we are surrounded by darkness. Now our light can shine brighter than ever before. Now our light can shine brighter than ever before. I am excited. I am excited to see young men rising up in this generation, striving to be real men of God. And not just in theory, not just in words, but in practical action. And that is my burden. That is my burden this morning, is what does that look like today in our lives? I believe that you young people here this morning, I believe that you all have good intentions. But what we need to grasp is that outcomes are not predicted by intentions, only by the action that is being taken. And I do want to say that this message is not just for the young men. Yes, I will be addressing us young men directly. But there are truth here for the women, for the young women, and for the older men. And when I say young men, I am talking about young boys that are becoming teens, teenagers, and also men with young families that are making decisions for their children, and making decisions that will decide their future and their outcome and their children's future. When I say young men, that's who I'm talking about. There's truth here for everyone, for the older men as well. But young men, I will be speaking mostly to you. And I want you to know that I am also speaking to myself. I have had some very tough conversations with myself, honest conversations. And this morning I want to have some very honest conversations with you. There are many things that I wish I would have done differently in my teenage years. There are things that I wish I would have applied to my life sooner. There were habits that I created that I am still working on breaking today. And there was potential that I had wasted. And I see so much potential in you young men. And my burden is that you would not waste it. That you would not waste the opportunities that God has given you. That you would rise up. That you would take action. That you would make commitments. That you would put on the full armor of God. That you would prepare for battle, because you are needed in the kingdom of God. You are needed in the kingdom of God. Lift up your eyes. Look upon the fields, for they are white already for harvest. You are needed in the kingdom of God. Titus 2:12 says, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. I have a question for us this morning. Are we sold out? Are we sold out for the kingdom of God? Are we sold out for the kingdom of God? Most of us have heard the story of the two Moravian young men that sold themselves into slavery. It was in the early 1700s. Two Moravian young men, they sat in a meeting where missionaries shared about an island in the West Indies. The island was home to thousands of African slaves. And they worked under the brutal conditions, crushed beneath the whip of a cruel slave owner. This man had declared that no missionary will ever step foot on this island. No preacher would ever preach the gospel to his slaves. He said, no preacher would ever tell my slaves about your God. And when the Moravians had heard this, something stirred in their hearts. If no missionary could go, how would those slaves ever hear the gospel? How would they ever know that Christ had died for them, that he loved them, and that freedom in him was possible? The two young men stood up and did the unthinkable. They offered to sell themselves into slavery. They would become slaves themselves so that they could live among the men and women that have never heard of Christ. They would share their chains. They would share their pain so that they could also share with them the hope of salvation. And the day came when they boarded the ship. Family and friends gathered at the dock, weeping, begging them not to go. "You are throwing your lives away," some said. "You will never come back," others declared. But as the anchor was raised and the sails filled with wind, the two young men lifted their hands towards heaven and their voices rang out across the water, and their last words carried over the sobs of the crowd, "May the Lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering." And those watching never forgot that cry. It echoed across Europe, and a wave of young men and women rose up to answer the missionary's call. For them, life was not about comfort, not about safety, not about ease. It was about one thing: that Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, would be glorified. I'll ask us again this morning, are we sold out for the kingdom of God? Who here wants to be on fire for God? We say that we want to be on fire for God, but God's fire can only fall upon the altar. Is our life upon the altar of sacrifice? Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. This generation is full of weak men, and our society is in a way that it fosters weakness. We need to be aware of this because it is creeping into our churches. I am not talking about physical weakness. I am talking about moral, mental, and spiritual weakness. The inability to say no to what feels good to the flesh. The inability to discipline ourselves into things that actually matter. The fear of man has become so great that we no longer speak out and reprove the evil around us, and the evil is as great as it ever has been. Young men, we were not called to blend in. We are called to stand apart. God doesn't call men to comfort. He calls us to courage. If we look like everyone else, if we talk like everyone else, and if we live like everyone else, we will end up where everyone else is headed. Enter you in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Young men, 99% of your peers are drifting with the current. It will take strength, it will take courage, and it will take the Spirit of God to swim against it. I want to talk about some practical things in our life. But first, I want us to understand the world that we are living in and the severity of the enemy that we are up against. The devil's greatest trick is not tempting you to fight the wrong battle. It is convincing you into believing that there is no battle at all. First Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. The beginning of that verse is calling us to be sober. We need sober-minded men. This is a call for sober-minded men. This is not a call for us to walk around with stern faces. This is a call for you to understand, for you to acknowledge that you will die. You will die. This is a call for you to grasp that what you do with your short life that you live here on earth will determine your eternity. And this is a call for you to take that seriously. You will die. We all will die. I will die. Every single one of us, we will die. As it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, judgment. If we could only grasp the mortality of our life and the finality of the eternity that comes after it. Have you ever stepped outside on a cold morning and you blow, and you see your breath for a couple seconds, not even a second, and then it's gone. It's gone. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. I want to talk a few more minutes about the mortality of our life before moving on with the message. Because if we can understand how short our life is and how long eternity will be, we will take this message more seriously. There'll be some things that we talk about that may seem small, insignificant, and harmless. But if we can truly grasp that our eternity is being shaped by the decisions that we are making now, everything changes. And we will begin to understand that we cannot be too careful. Because the choices we make today do not just affect us. They ripple through generations and they will reach all the way into your eternity. Young men, the decisions that you are making today, the decisions that you are making in secret today will echo in the lives of your wife, your children, and your grandchildren. Every thought, every action, every compromise is building something, either a foundation for God's kingdom or a monument to regret. David said, King David, the psalmist said, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. There is a quote that says, a man that counts his days makes his days count. Young men, make your days count for the kingdom of God and for eternity. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1 says, remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth. Young men, it is time for us to rise up. Quit being boys. It is time for us to answer the call that is upon our life. The same call that fell on Joshua when God told him, be strong and be of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee wheresoever thou goest. The same call that Paul gave to Timothy when he wrote, Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers. The same call David heard when he declared, I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. There was a boy one time, as the story goes, that was walking down a sidewalk in a very busy town when he heard the most beautiful sound he has ever heard. And then he spotted an old man about 60 years old. And as the boy watched the violinist play, he was in awe of the mere skill and performance of the old man. And when the old man had finished the song on the violin, he walked up to him and he said, Wow, that was amazing. That was beautiful. I never knew that such a beautiful sound could come from a violin. And he said, I would do anything. I would do anything to be able to play like that. And the old man looked at him and said, Son, I have done everything to be able to play like this. The point of the story is that the men that we call heroes of the faith, they were not special from us. They did not have some access to God that you do not have. They were men that were sold out for Christ, for the kingdom of God, for truth. Men whose only desire was to follow Christ. Young men, we are called to the same calling as these men were. We often hear a message with a strong call, and it can be hard to know how to apply it to our lives. And I want to spend some time looking at some practical things in our life, some things that we should be doing, and some things that we need to implement into our lives. But first, I would like to take a minute and say this. To you young men that do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you must be born again. Everything else that I am talking about is very important. But we cannot fight this battle without the power of God in our life. You cannot fight this war without the Spirit of God. You must be born again. And to those of you that have made a confession, yet you have not experienced the freedom from sin, you still deep down in your heart have a love for the things of this world, you still have the spirit of rebellion in your heart, this is for you as well. Because you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and you must be born again. I know that all of us have heard the gospel many times, but I feel led to take a few minutes and talk about the most important thing in your life and the most important thing in the entire world, and that is the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. I remember for myself as a young teenager, I had spent many frustrated years waiting for the call of God in my life so that I could be born again. And to those of you that might be waiting for the call of God in your life, I want to say this. If you feel the need for a Savior, and you greatly desire to have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, that is God calling you. In the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve had sinned, they were separated from God. And if you have come to a place where you see your sin and you feel separated from God, and you desire to have a relationship with Him, I want to encourage you to press in. I want to encourage you to press in. As I grew older into my mid-teen years, I began to understand that I needed to press in. But by that time, I had some things in my life that I wasn't willing to let go. And I was afraid that if I would really press in, that if I really sought after God, that it would interfere with some things that I wanted to do with my life. And I would tell myself that I would never say no to God. I would never refuse the call of God on my life. But the truth was, by delaying obedience, by not pressing in, I was refusing the call of God on my life. And I want to say this morning. If you feel a need for a Savior, yet you are not knocking, you are not seeking, you are not pressing in, then you are refusing the call of God on your life. Just like in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve had sinned, each one of us, we have sinned. And we have rebelled against God. And rebellion separates us from Him. And God is holy. God is perfect. And God is just. And justice demands payment. Every lie, every lust, every selfish thought, it all demands justice. And the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. That's not just physical death. That is eternal separation from God, eternal damnation. And that is what each one of us deserve. But God is not only just, He is also love. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We cannot fathom the mercy, the grace, and the love. The King of Heaven, the King of Heaven, watching His creation rebel, curse His name, and run from Him, yet still choosing to send His only Son. Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God, willing to step down from glory to take our place. The innocent dying for the guilty. The sinless suffering for the sinner. The one who spoke the stars into existence, hanging on a cross made from a tree that He created. Bleeding for us, dying for us, paying the punishment that we deserve. He took upon Himself the sins of the world. And when He cried out, "It is finished," that was our debt being paid in full. And when He rose from the grave, He conquered death and He defeated sin so that we do not have to live any longer therein. He made a way to mend the relationship that was broken. And He made a way for us to spend eternity with Him. How can we not give Him everything that we are? How can we not lay down our lives to serve Him? And I also want to say this. The cross cannot save the man that continues to live for himself. It only saves the one who surrenders all, the one who repents and turns from his sin, the one who follows Jesus Christ as Lord, dies to himself so that he can live with Christ. Jesus didn't die to make us comfortable in our sin. He died to save us from it. He didn't shed his blood so that we can walk the broad way with a Christian label. He died to call us into the narrow way. He didn't bring you out of Egypt so that you can camp by the border. He brought you out so that you can follow him and live for him. And just like the children of Israel, if you take your eyes off the cloud, you will be lost in the wilderness. For the children of Israel, a great miracle had just happened. They had escaped the slavery in Egypt. They had escaped Pharaoh's army, and they had just crossed the Red Sea on dry ground. And they had just watched Pharaoh's powerful army be drowned as the Red Sea closed back in around them. And if you have been born again, if you have been born again, a great miracle has happened. You have escaped the bondage of sin. You have been saved from eternal damnation. And you have crossed that gap that separated you from God. And just like the children of Israel, you must not just camp by the Red Sea. You must continue on the journey. And just like the children, just as the children of Israel would watch for the cloud to move, we must be seeking truth. And as God gives us truth, as he gives us light, we must walk in that truth. We must continue on the journey if we want to reach the promised land. And just as God used Moses to lead the children of Israel to the promised land, just as God used Moses to lead the children of Israel to the promised land, God will put people in your life to lead you into truth. And just as some of the children of Israel mistrusted and rebelled against Moses, there are many today that mistrust and rebel against the authorities that God puts in their life. There are many today that rebel against the authority that God has placed in their lives to reprove and lead them into truth. And they will be lost in the wilderness. The earth had swallowed up the ones that rebelled against Moses. And today, the ones that rebel against the authorities in their life, the world will swallow them up. And as the children of Israel approached the promised land, they had to fight battles. And we will have to fight battles. And we know from the story of Achan that if there is sin in the camp, we will lose the battle. And just as in their day, God called out Joshua to lead his people. Young men, God is calling you to be a Joshua. God is calling you to rise up and to serve and to fight in his kingdom. We need men. We need brave men. We need strong men. We need men of God who that will stand before the people and say, "For me and my house, we will serve the Lord." We need men like that. We need men that are on the altar. Here am I, God. A vessel for you. Use me. I want to reemphasize that the enemy wants you to believe that the little things do not matter. The small decisions that you make in your life, he wants you to believe that they make no difference. And the enemy also wants you to believe that the good things that you do in your life, the spiritual habits that you create, he wants you to believe that they make no difference as well. But if we can grasp one thing here this morning, I want us to grasp that every little decision and every little action that we do is shaping who we are. It is predicting our future, and it is predicting our eternity. We know that faith, the size of a mustard seed, can move mountains. I also believe that a sin the size of a mustard seed that is not taken care of, that is not repented of, will become a mountain of destruction in your life and very possibly in the lives of those around you. We are called to perfection. We are called to be perfect. We, the children of God, we are called to be perfect. We are called to be the spotless bride of Christ. In Matthew 5, verse 48, it says, "Be therefore perfect, even as your Father, which in heaven is perfect." In 1 Peter 1:16, it says, "Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." James 1:27, "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world." 1 Peter 3:14, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent, that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless." We are called to be perfect. We are called to be spotless. And we often look at these verses and we ask, how is this possible? Because we all make mistakes, right? There are times where we have the wrong attitudes towards someone. There's times that we get angry. And we ask, how is this possible? We have all heard the statement, nobody is perfect. We all make mistakes. Right? We all heard that before. I thought of this illustration that might help us understand what these verses are talking about. There's some people that do a better job at keeping their houses cleaner than others, but that's besides the point here. And I understand you have a lot of children, it can nearly be impossible to keep your house spotless. But we all have been in houses. Or I've been in houses, and maybe some of you have been in houses, where you pull into driveway and the yard is mowed perfectly. Everything is trimmed just right. There's a beautiful blacktop driveway. Goes up to the garage. The car is parked in the garage. The garage door is closed. And you walk up to the door and you go inside and the floors are sparkling. The floors are spotless. There's not a spot on the floor. And you walk through a very neat, clean living room into the kitchen. And all the dishes are washed and they're put away. And the counters are cleared off. They're wiped and they're sparkling clean. And you look across the dining room and you see a sliding glass door that goes out to the porch, the back porch. And it's so clean that you hardly know it's there. It's spotless. And there's no smudges on the glass. And you look up into the ceiling and there's no cobwebs in the corners. And we walk away from a house like that and we say, that house was perfect. That house was spotless. How do they keep their house so perfect? And I want to say that it's not because it never gets dirty. It's not because their little boy doesn't walk up to the sliding glass door and make a smudge on it. But as soon as that happens, they go over to their cabinet, they open up the door, they get out some Windex, they get out some paper towels, they walk over to the sliding glass door and they spray that spot and they clean it off. They clean it off. It's not that they never get a cobweb in the corner, but as soon as they see a cobweb in the corner, they go to the cleaning closet, they open up the door, they get out a duster, they go over to the corner, and they dust down the cobweb. Once a week, they clean out the corners. They lift up the couches, and they clean underneath. If someone walks across the floor with some dirty shoes on, they get out the mop and they clean them up. Keep the floor spotless. And they keep the house perfectly clean. Are you following? Following the story? Too often there's a little problem in our life. Too often there's a little spot in my life. Too often there's a little sin. And we excuse it because no one is perfect. We all make mistakes, right? This is just my weakness. My friend, that is called living in sin. And as Christians, we cannot live there. We cannot live there. We are called to be perfect. We are called to be holy. We are called to be blameless. We are called to be spotless. This means whenever there's a struggle, whenever there's a sin, when there's a spot in our life, we fall before God in prayer. And we repent. And we cry out to God. We go to a brother. We confess. We say, "Brother, can you keep me accountable in this area?" We go to the cleaning cabinet. We open it up. We get the Windex. We get the paper towels. And we clean the spot off. Does that make sense to us? Sometimes we'll get a smudge on our glass, but we must clean it off as quickly as possible and strive to be perfect. And I also want to say that if you let certain things into your house, if you have pets, if you have a dog in your house, it's going to be really hard to keep your house spotless. We need to be extremely careful what we let into our lives if we want to keep it spotless. If you want to keep your house spotless, we take our shoes off outside. We don't walk across the floors with muddy shoes. And you have to be careful sometimes when you're buying furniture at a thrift store, or if you see a nice couch out at the curb, you wouldn't want to just take it, put it in your car, and put it in your house, because it could have bed bugs. And if you get bed bugs in your house, they're extremely hard to get rid of. The couch within itself looks harmless, but it will contaminate your house. Be careful what we let into our lives. If you have a leak somewhere in your house, a damp, cold corner in your house, and you do nothing about it, you can get mold. There's some people in here that had mold in their house, and they know that it's a disaster. Let's not let things into our life that is questionable. Let's take care of the leaks. And as Christians, we must strive to be perfect, holy, and spotless. Young men, every decision you make is a brick in the foundation of your future. One day you'll either be standing on top of what you built or you'll be buried beneath it. It's up to you. It's up to us. We have been indoctrinated to believe that God does it all for us and expects nothing in return. But the scripture does not teach passivity, it teaches participation. We have learned to spiritualize everything, yet it is our actions that determine what spirit truly dwells within us. Spirituality isn't found in what we claim to believe, but in how we choose to live. Denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. James 4:7 says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you." Submission to God gives you the authority to resist the devil. You cannot fight the enemy if you are playing with his toys. We are called to flee temptation. That means to run away from it. Make no provisions, no opportunity for the flesh to run away from the things that have the potential to entice us to sin. We are called to flee temptation. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, it says, "Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, and peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." This means that there are some activities that we will not participate in. This means that there's some music that we will not listen to, because it has the potential to lead us away from God. It has the potential to lead us in the wrong direction. This means if there's an activity that we enjoy doing, and if we feel that it is pulling us away from the things of God, then we need to lay it down and we need to run. And it doesn't necessarily have to be wrong things. It could be things like hunting, fishing, sports, games, vehicles, work. When these things start to take priority in our life, when they start to take our affection away from the things of God, then we need to lay them down. We need to turn away and we need to run. There's nothing wrong with our arm. But the Bible says that if it's causing us to sin, we need to cut it off. And there's some things in our life that may not be wrong, but if it is pulling us away from God, we need to cut it off. Young men, we will not become men of God by accident. Only by having a vision, by making deliberate choices, purposeful effort, and living with a carefulness that seems unreasonable to the onlooker, only then will we become useful in the kingdom of God. Matthew 11:12 says, "The violent take it by force." Something that I ask myself is, what am I taking by force? What does that look like in my life? What does it look like in that situation that I'm facing? Young men, we need to be intentional. We need to order our lives in the manner that we want them to be ordered. We need to have a plan. We need to have a blueprint. We need to have a vision of the man that we want to become, the character that we want to build, the family that we want to raise. And we need to start making small steps in that direction now. And cut out and get rid of the things that will hinder us or does not align with who we want to become. Does that make sense to us? We must be intentional. What I'm trying to say is we need to live with a purpose. We will not become a man of God by accident. It has to be on purpose. It has to be on purpose. We need to count the cost. Jesus says that whosoever will come after me, he must take up his cross and follow me daily. I assume that most of us here are not very familiar with jewelry, but there are some watches that cost upwards of $500,000. And there are also some watches that look almost exactly like the watches that cost $500,000. But they do not cost near as much. And that's because they're a counterfeit. And I want to say, if your Christian life is not costing you very much, you most likely have a counterfeit. I had some practical things here that I wanted to talk about, but I am running out of time. Maybe I'll just go over them quickly here. I don't know quite how to summarize it, but I want to say this. As a young man, something that's been a blessing in my life is read the book of Proverbs religiously. There's so much wisdom in the book of Proverbs. And there's 31 chapters in Proverbs. So along your daily devotions, also read a chapter out of Proverbs. And you can get through the whole book in a month. That's 12 times a year. And then you start again the next year. And try to apply it to every aspect of your life. There's so much wisdom in the book of Proverbs. Another point that I wanted to talk about is purity. Young men, make a covenant with your eyes. Make a covenant with your eyes. Jesus sets the standard for us. The Bible also tells us that many mighty men have fallen to immorality. And Jesus sets the standard for us in Matthew chapter 5, verse 28. It says, "But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her, and he hath committed adultery in his heart already." Job had said in Job 31, verse 1, "I have made a covenant with my eyes that I should not look upon a maid." Make that covenant, young men. Make that covenant. And be careful not to put yourself in situations that would give opportunity for moral failure. If you have a smartphone, I encourage you to put accountability on it. Do not leave that door open for the devil, because he will walk through it. He will. And one of the most powerful ways to stay victorious in this area is be brutally honest with someone. Young men, if you have a father, if you have parents in your life, be unreasonably honest with your parents in this area. It will be a tremendous help and a tremendous blessing in your life. I want to touch briefly on music. I want to say that all secular music has the spirit of immorality. Do not expect to be victorious in this area if you are listening to that type of music. It can start small. In the vehicle by yourself, play the radio for a few minutes, and before you know it, anytime you're driving down the road by yourself, you have the country radio on. There's young men that do that. What kind of choices are we making with our life? Being a good steward. What are we doing with our money? Are we being a good steward? Are you being disciplined with your finances? Are you saving your money? Are you preparing for your future family? Are you wasting it on toys, hunting, and candy? This is a race to maturity. We need to quit being boys. We need to be men. What are we doing with our time? As young men, you should be working very hard. And with your free time, you should be helping and serving others and reaching out to the lost. That is what the life of a young man should consist of. If you want to be a good husband someday, need to start practicing now. It seems like amongst some of the young youth, it seems cool to kind of talk down to the sisters, kind of talk down about the sisters and complain about having to help with housework around the house. If you want to be a good husband someday, you need to start practicing now. Be respectful. Be helpful. Be protecting over your sisters and your mom. This is part of a calling as a man. Learn to respect the authorities in your life. Your parents, your church, people that are older than you. If you are bucking against authority, if you are bucking against the authority in your life will end in disaster. It will. And stop. I know it's getting late here, but listen to this. This is a very important point. Stop caring about the way you look, and start caring about the way you make Christ look. In the way that you dress, in the way that you talk, the way that you style your hair, the activities that you participate in, the vehicles that you drive, Are you portraying worldliness or kingdom living? And I also want to say this, that all of you young men here, you look very different from the world. You look different from mainstream society. You do. But I want to take it a little closer to home. It seems like in every church, in almost every church, there are two camps of youth. There's one camp of youth that is the casual cool ones, we could call them. And you have the other group that care about the things of God. You have one that is the casual cool group, and you have one that is the sober-minded group. One group that cares about the things of this world, and one group that cares about the things of God. And I can assure you that one camp will turn out very well, and one camp will not. What camp are you in? What camp do you want to be in? What camp is your actions putting you in? If you wear a certain shirt, what camp will that put you in? If you style your hair a certain way, which camp does that put you in? If you buy a motorcycle, what camp does that put you in? If you buy the certain vehicle, what camp does that put you in? If you use a certain slang term, what camp is that putting you in? Young men, decide who you want to be. Decide who you want to become and start becoming that person now. We need real men. We need Joshuas. We need men that will rise up and say, for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We need young men that are excited about the kingdom of God. We need young men that love the word of God. We need young men that would discipline themselves in prayer. Discipline themselves in the word of God. We need young men that will put on the armor of God, that will prepare for battle. We need soldiers of Jesus Christ. We need soldiers in this kingdom. We need soldiers that will fight for the lost and dying souls. We need soldiers. Will you be a soldier of Jesus Christ? And I'll say this yet in closing. Part of being a soldier is looking out for your fellow soldiers. Looking out for your comrades. If you have a friend, if you have a brother that is struggling, that is making wrong decisions, that is being careless about his Christian life, you need to warn him. Brother, where do you want to be in 10 years? What do you want your future to look like? Brother, I know you might not see it this way, but that looks dangerous. I have seen others that died doing that. And I'll close with a story in light of this last point here. I was talking to an old retired police officer one time. His name was Bob Welsh. He was about 70 years old, and he had spent over 40 years patrolling a certain area in Ohio as a police officer. And he was telling me many stories of the things that he had seen over his career as a police officer, telling me of crazy situations that he was in, terrible things that he had to witness. Death, violence, suicide, horrific things. And then I asked him, I said, you know, what is one thing that haunts you? What's one thing that you regret the most? And he got this sober, faraway look on his face, kind of stared off into the distance for a little bit. And he said, the biggest thing, the biggest regret that I have, the thing that haunts me day in, day out, the story that I play on repeat in my head, it's a story that happened in January of 1989. He said, I was following behind a silver Honda Accord car down a 2-lane highway. And it was about midnight, and there were very few other cars out. And he said, as I was following behind this car, I noticed that it began to swerve every now and then across the line. And I was contemplating pulling them over. But I decided to wait to see if it got any worse. I decided to wait and see if I can gather enough evidence before pulling them over. And as I continued following behind the car for another 2 or 3 miles, suddenly it swerved across and crashed into a concrete barrier and flipped over. And I slammed on my brakes. And he said he pulled over next to the car. And he said he got out. He said he still remembers everything was quiet, cold, silent, as smoke drifted up from the hood of the crashed vehicle. And he said that he grabbed his flashlight and ran over to the vehicle and shined it in the broken windows. And he said inside was a young lady, about 30 years old, sandwiched between the mangled metal and steering wheel and airbag. And he said it was very apparent to him that she was no longer alive. And before long, the first responders arrived on the scene. And he said that he had to make a phone call to her husband. And he said that they lived about a mile and a half away from the accident, and before long, her husband was there. And the medics had told him, you need to keep her husband away from the scene for now. He can't come up right now. And as he was trying to keep the man away, the poor man kept asking, how is my wife? How is my wife doing? Is she okay? And I had to look at the man, and I had to tell him, sir, your wife is no longer with us. And he said, and he told me, he said, the look of pain, the confusion and the hopelessness in that man's eyes that he'll never forget. He said the man collapsed to his knees, nearly fainting. He said he put his hand on his shoulder to kind of stabilize him. And he said the man continued to cry out, no, no. Can't be possible. Not my wife. He said, I have a 4-year-old daughter. How am I going to tell her that her mom is dead? And he said, if only I could tell her that I love her one more time. If only I could hug her one more time. And he continued to cry out into the darkness, my darling, my darling. My love. After a while, he regained some of his composure. And Bob Welsh said, and he looked at me, and he said, he wanted to know what happened. And I told him, I said, I was driving down the highway when I noticed that she was swerving a little bit. And it appears that she had fallen asleep at the wheel. And I had seen her. She was swerving a little bit. And I followed behind her for several miles. And suddenly she crashed into the barrier. And he said that the young husband grabbed his hands and said, officer, why didn't you pull her over? If you would have pulled her over, my wife would still be here. May God help us take this life seriously.